And we're just praising the Lord that the snow is not what they said it was going to be anyway. At least I don't think it's going to be. And that's always good. I always, you know, you ask the Lord, Lord, not on Sunday. Let it snow any other day. I don't want people to have trouble getting in. And it's like he does. You know, it's we just need to trust him, right? And with snow and everything. And Brother Harnden brought up a subject to me a while ago, and I thought, you know, I didn't write anything down about that. But we, you know, I told you last week about my wife's accident and the tire. You know, insurance companies, they have no way of suing a tire, and therefore they put the blame on us. So we had already decided we were not going to turn it into insurance with a $1,000 deductible anyway, and they originally said it'd be $1,500. Well, we took it into our local dealer here in town, and of course that's where we leased it from anyway, and I explained everything to them. They, you know, again marveled at how there is no way you could do that again. I said, don't want to ever do it again. But anyway, they just were all amazed at how that happened. But they figured out a way where they would not have to replace the whole exhaust system. So they are going to do it $500. And so praise the Lord for that. My wife's allowance will not be hit quite as bad now as it would have been. But anyway, we're just praising the Lord. That is such a blessing. And then, of course, I mentioned that Brenda and I will be gone. We leave tomorrow morning. And again, the snow, I was thinking, oh, man, you know, what are we going to, we don't want to miss. We're flying to Barbados tomorrow, and they're going to be with the Smiths. They're excited. Robert and Rhoda Smith, missionaries there, they are excited, and they're not as excited as we are. And I already told him, leave us alone. But anyway, we're going to be going, so pray for us. Pray for Brenda. She's in so much pain. It has just been, the cold weather is just so hard on her. But this is something that I think is going to be a blessing. So pray about that. It is officially, I'm calling it a vacation, but if you would like to come and lift my briefcase, I will show you that I will have lots and lots of work with me. I work very well when I'm all alone. She's going to be doing her thing, and I can study, and I do work well alone. So anyway, it is going to be a blessing. So we're looking forward to that. Tomorrow morning, our flight leaves at noon. We have a layover in Charlotte, North Carolina that makes me a little nervous. It's about a 40-minute is all, and the connection time can be exciting. Has anybody ever been to Charlotte Airport? I know nothing about it, never been there. Frank, you have? Is it small?
No.
Is it? That's not good. You know, the running through the airport. I haven't run in a long time. But anyway, pray that we have a good time. And then Brother Dale Stewart will be teaching this class next Sunday. And I appreciate Dale. He's a good man and a good deacon and a good friend. And praise the Lord for him. All right, we are in lesson 35, but you'll note it. You should have received lesson 36 as well. Did everybody get lesson 36? Which typically, when you get lesson 36, the plan is the next time we meet, we will be in lesson 36. Things don't always go as planned, but that is the plan. And so lesson 35, the action at Armageddon, we move then after today, hopefully, to the authority of the Lord. And we also change sections, if you'll notice that, and we'll look at that as soon as we get there. But we... believe it or not, we're on our last section after, I think it's been 3 years, 2.5 to 3 years. I should have written it all down, but that's hard to believe. We are on the last section, but that doesn't mean we'll be done soon. The last section certainly covers chapters 20 through 22. And so anyway, we're excited and excited about the whole Revelation. It's just this is the Battle of Armageddon is kind of what everything leads up to, and so we're certainly had a good time with that. Well, our verse is Revelation 19:11, so this should be the last time we will recite this verse. So maybe you've at least committed much of it to memory, and that is the goal. But let's go ahead and say that together, and we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. And let's say it again. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it. And I thank you so much for this group of people that has come week after week after week as we've studied the book of Revelation. And Lord, we've marveled at the things that you've shown us through your word. And we've certainly rejoiced at the thought of the coming of Christ. And so I pray you'll help us to continue to do so, and again to recognize the deception that Satan and at that time the Antichrist will make upon this world and the people of this world. So many will be lost. So many will die and go to hell. God, help us to make a difference and to reach as many as we possibly can with the truth of thy word. So work in our hearts now. And again, make us different because of this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Several weeks ago, we talked about the assembling at Armageddon. And that was Roman numeral 1. We dealt with the prophecy of that. We dealt with the place, the geography of where Armageddon is located. And then we talked about the purpose of all of that. Again, I want to remind you that the Battle of Armageddon is God, that is God's will. God is behind that. God is a force in getting the nations together. We've talked about it and shown the scripture about that. But not only the sovereignty of God, but the deception of Satan. Satan will lie as he has lied, as he continues to lie to mankind, to persuade them to go against the things of God and even to go against God. We are seeing in our day, more than any day, at least as far as the United States and our people are concerned, a turning against the things of God, against the Lord Jesus Christ, a direct attack on the name of Jesus Christ. And that is all because of that deception. It is all because Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. You cannot trust him. You cannot believe him. And yet so many have fallen for that. So that leads to the third purpose of the Battle of Armageddon, is the hatred of nations. And over the years and years and years and years, nations, the world, the cosmos, world system has developed a hatred for God and the things of God. And so again, we saw the purpose there. Then we saw Roman numeral 2, the armies at Armageddon, very clearly in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And then verse 19, we see the two armies. We see Jesus and his army, and that's us. Amen. That's going to be us riding those white horses. Again, we can't really imagine what that's going to be like, but that's what the Bible says. And so look at this, I'm always amazed every time I read that, because he doesn't really need us. I think we're there to witness it, really, because we do nothing. He does it all. And then, of course, verse 19, the devil's army led by the Antichrist, false prophet, and the armies of the world. And again, as we talked about the last time, I believe there will be really those armies are gathered to fight each other. There is indication of that in Scripture. And then somehow, as soon as they see Jesus coming, they unite together and they become allies against the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that there is a precedence of that when Jesus was crucified. So anyway, we come now to Roman numeral 4, and that is the aftermath. I'm sorry, we did look at Roman numeral 3, the assault at Armageddon, and dealt with that somewhat, and now we come to the aftermath of Armageddon, and Revelation 19, 17 to 21. So we're going to cover those verses, Lord willing, today. We don't really turn back very often into the Old Testament, and so it will help us to move a little quicker. A lot of times I try to give you lots and lots of scripture. That's what it's all about, honestly. It's not about my opinion. It's not about other authors' opinions. It's about what does God say. And we've tried in this study to give you a lot of scripture. One time somebody was mad at me and they said, all you ever do is give us scripture. And I thought, if you're mad about that, there is absolutely nothing I can do because that's what I'm supposed to do. So, anyway, the aftermath of Armageddon, Revelation 19 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now that's an awesome, awesome verse right there. All the birds of prey, gather yourselves together. Oh, it's a nasty thought, and yet it's an amazing thought. Verse 18, "that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Amen. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." I have verse 17 is the gathering of a feast here. The birds of prey are called together. The angel is in the sun as far as John sees all of this. He sees that angel in the sky and crying out, saying to all the fowls, that would be, every kind of bird that would eat flesh, ravens, vultures, buzzards. I mean, you can imagine what this gathering is like. And come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Again, you have to figure that the armies would all hear this as well. You have to figure that the men that are, the captains, the kings, and all of this, they obviously, they would hear this angel that is in the sky crying out to all the birds. And again, just in other words, all you birds need to gather. There's a banquet about to take place. And just an amazing thought. In verse 18, obviously, the purpose of the gathering is given here, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men. Now, again, if you're a king and you're a captain and you're a mighty man, you're thinking, you're watching this and hearing this, and you're thinking, we are going to defeat your king. And again, that arrogancy, that idea that man actually can shake their fist in the face of God, that is going to be very prevalent at the Battle of Armageddon. These armies believe, because they've listened to Satan, they believe the lie of the Antichrist, they actually believe they will defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we, his armies on our white horses, just kind of watching all this, right? But what an amazing statement, What an amazing statement that really this angel is saying, all of you, and these are millions of people out here, these armies, they've come from the east, from the north, from the south. They've gathered here at Armageddon in this 200 by 100 mile area with valleys and ridges and everything. They're all gathered here. It's just, to imagine the sight and the, especially as the birds start to gather, and the angel saying, they are going to eat you because you're going to die. The judgment of God, and we'll get into that a little bit. But anyway, it's interesting here. Have you ever thought of this? The flesh of horses. The flesh of horses. I mean, come on, preacher. We got bombers. We got tanks, we've got, all this weaponry. The flesh of horses? Anybody have a thought? I mean, I have a thought, but do you have a thought? Anybody? Why would there be horses? Matt Binder, come on, what do you think? Because all the military's been wiped out. By? Okay. There have been plenty of plagues. There have been plenty of issues where much of the military would be stopped. But what's another real key thing? It goes way back, probably 2.5 years ago. Anybody know? What happened to the oil? Oh, yeah. Remember the oil? Yeah, there's a shortage of oil. And, of course, we've seen that before. Well, we've heard what they said anyway. Isn't it amazing when the price drops and all of a sudden reality kicks in that maybe it could have been? But anyway, let's not get negative. Let's be positive. But the oil, there's oil. And like Brother Binder said, I mean, obviously, there's been damage. There has been war. There has been times much weaponry. We honestly do not know because we don't know when this is. We don't know when it's going to take place. But it is very evident, and there are other scripture in the Old Testament indicating, especially Russia's army is horsemen and on horses. And I don't think that's an accident. I think that is definitely on purpose. I think some of it is the destruction of weaponry. I think shortage of oil. But there is absolutely no question that horses will be used by armies. They will be riding on horses. And because the Bible's very, very clear about this, that there will be the flesh of horses. And of course, there's always somebody saying, oh, the poor horses that are... Anyway, okay, well, I understand, and maybe they'll go to heaven. And, every time a little child says, my dog died, did it? Well, dogs, I mean, sure, and I don't know, whatever. But then they mention a cat, and it's just... Well. Verse 19, then. It goes on, and we have already covered verse 19 quite. Do you still have that big cat? Do you really? Remember, that was years ago. They brought your cat to church and was part. Yeah, that cat was huge. Still huge. Got to be old. When it dies, that'd be like a huge urn. What's he say? Anyway, all right. Well, I bought my wife a couple of years ago, I bought her one of those above-ground swimming pools, hoping she could lay in the water in the summer and it'd help her back. And honestly, so we had to put sand down. And anyway, to make a long story short, she tried. It just doesn't get warm enough in Michigan for that water to have been a help to her. So we got rid of it. And so there's sand there, so all the neighbor cats like my backyard. Just thought I'd tell you that so you can feel bad about it. All you cat lovers, you're supposed to have your own, whatever that's called, kitty litter. Yeah, kitty box. Anyway, I could tell you a story. Anyway, okay, let's move on, all right? See, I started thinking about that cat. They sang a song, The Cat Came Back, didn't they?
Right.
The cat came back the very next day. Remember that? Yep. They always come back. What is it? Yes, Shirley?
A lot of mice I read that the mice are going to get to heaven and God's going to give them roller skates. And when the cat's good, they'll thank God for the wheels on wheels.
Yeah. it's amazing how we can make that spiritual. That's good. Okay, let's move on. Verse 19. We've already covered verse 19, but I do want to kind of mention something. And you know, we could speculate. The key thing, remember our key word for Revelation is speculate. If the Bible doesn't say it, all we can do is guess or speculate. And there have been books written about the second coming, about the tribulation, about the Battle of Armageddon. Many people, they're not bad people. They're just, again, you have to understand it is speculation. But here's something, there are many things we don't have to speculate about. In verse 19, here is something that we don't have to speculate about, and that is this, the power of the beast. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together, notice, to make war. Okay, there's no question about that. For 7 years, the beast, the Antichrist, has, and we talked about this as we studied Daniel several years ago, and then, of course, as we've studied Revelation, how the Antichrist, just out of the blue, boom, he's just, all of a sudden, he is on the scene. And we do a lot of speculating there. We certainly can make some comparisons to even to the president now, how he just rose up fast. Now, the internet, the social media, all of that is causing in our day people who were, you hardly heard anything about them. They can become very big, very fast. I believe that is going to be one of the key things as to the strength and the power of the Antichrist. I mean, he is going to come from maybe nowhere. You know, we have people today trying, well, you know, this guy's the Antichrist and I know this. You don't have a clue. And I don't think we're going to have a clue. I think it's going to be a shock to people. I think it'll be somebody that really has looked so good, and he's going to get peace, it looks like. You know, but he's going to rise in power. And here, you know, obviously we have, there's always going to be men who are going to be greedy, and they're going to want to fight each other, and they're going to want to, you know, somebody's going to want to bring him down. But these armies had to think, we will win. They are going to make war against Jesus Christ, God. That is so clear in verse 19. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's us. That is what they're doing. They are convinced somehow. So you know, the power of the beast is very evident here. And this effort to go to war against God, to physically defeat God, is all part of that deception. It's all part of that idea that, you know, God is, he's just this old man up in the clouds with a long white beard, and he doesn't care what we, you know, I mean, that kind of garbage has been talked about for years and years and years so people can justify whatever they do. But the truth of the matter is, our God is a flaming fire. He is a God. In fact, look back at verse 11 in the description of Jesus here. And it says, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know, so much for pacifism. Amen. You know, well, we just need peace. And I was a hippie. I don't remember who we were talking to. I was talking to somebody recently and talking about the hippie days. I had a psychedelic shirt. Remember psychedelic shirts, tie-dye shirts? And it had a big peace sign on it. You know, now the peace sign's back. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, which is, by the way, the sign of the broken cross, if you really look at it. And don't know if that's why they designed it or not, but why not? Peace at any cost? No, wrong. That's not right, and all of a sudden we're going to have a group of people that think, well, you know, God isn't for war. Oh, God is for war. God's able to make war, and in righteousness he makes war. War is not wrong. If it were wrong, Christ wouldn't come to make war. Are y'all listening? Somebody could have amened that, so I don't feel like I'm all alone. If war is wrong, then the Lord Jesus wouldn't be coming to make war. He does come to make war. And he came, he said he brought a sword. Again, he is the God of peace. And he gives the peace that passes all understanding. But not at the cost of us doing our own thing in sin. There's war. And the sin that makes war necessary, that's what's wrong. Okay, the sin that makes war inevitable and in fact necessary, that is what is wrong. Not war itself, you know. If everybody just did right, let's say Adam and Eve were created and they just did right, just automatic. Serpent came and said, you know, Eve, here's some fruit you can eat. She said, no way, I'm not doing it. Adam said, yeah, we're not going to eat that fruit. Get away. You know, had that happened, there wouldn't be a need for war. And if you and I always did right, and we know us. Anyway, so you know, the truth of the matter is, there is nothing wrong with war. The judge that sentences a guilty person to death is not violating the sixth commandment in the Bible of killing. Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. You are not to have a murderous heart wanting to murder somebody. Obviously, God is the one that said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I mean, God is, you know, he understands all this stuff. And the war that Jesus comes to bring, he has waited, long-suffering, and with patience, he has waited as the world and the flesh and the devil have attacked him, have attacked his prophets, have attacked his word. He's held back. I'm telling you, the battle of Armageddon, he doesn't hold back.
That's right.
There is no holding back. And here, the judge simply says, it is done. They are guilty. And it's called war, but again, as we've seen, there's not a whole lot of war involved. The result is just simply lots and lots of blood and flesh. Okay, so let's try to understand that God is a God of war. But the reason there's war and the wrong as far as the war is concerned is simply because of man's sin. It's not because of anything God's done. God is a just God. God deals with sin. The greatest proof of that is Jesus on the cross. God loved us, and he loves us, but he could not just let us go to heaven. Someone had to pay for the sin. And his son paid the price, and he didn't back off at all. Oh, folks, if God is going to let Jesus hang on that cross and die, wow. How could we possibly think he's just going to give all these people a free pass? He's not. He can't, because he's just. Anyway, so they are making war, but the truth of the matter is God is making war. The world, the flesh, and when I say the world, again, I want to remind you, I'm talking about the world system, cosmos. The world, the flesh, the devil, they have attacked, provoked, picked at, poked in the eye, you know, whatever you want to say. They've done that to the Lord and to his people all these years. And again, I don't know when this is all going to happen. I just know when it does, God's going to say, enough. That's it. It's done. Verse 20, and I love this. Wait a minute. Ushers, if you'll come, go ahead and pass out the offering plates for the class, and that'll be good. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Now, I love this. Okay, so try to envision this, all right? Try to get it in your mind. Here's this huge, all these armies. Again, we're in an area 200 by 100 miles, all right? 200 north, south, 100 east, west. These armies everywhere. Again, we don't know what the weaponry is. We would have to assume there might be some tanks, there might be some nuclear, missiles, whatever. Something's still left, but again, we don't know that. We know there's men on horses. We know that there's just armies all over the place, okay? And now they are going to make war against God, and God has come. He is a God of war. He's going to make war. And so maybe there's this time of silence. Of course, we're there on our horses in the sky, floating, not galloping. How would you get? Anyway, so there we are. And the Bible says in verse 20, the beast was taken. Okay, that's the Antichrist. This is the big shot of the world. This guy, for 7 years, he has become the guy. Okay, and I'm not talking about just United States. I'm talking about worldwide, the Antichrist. He's like Nebuchadnezzar was in Babylon. I mean, he's the big guy. And he's taken, and with him is the false prophet. Again, a false prophet. This is religion in the world, but it's false. Do not be deceived, folks. There's false religion in the world. And so here they are, the big two. And again, as we look at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we recognize the anti-Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So pretty much there's always that opposite, and we'll see that again. Maybe not today, because somebody got off on a tangent and didn't get everything done. But I can't imagine it. Phyllis, it's you. No. So then we see so clearly here that the beast and false prophet are. Can you imagine? Here's these armies that are counting on them to lead them. You know, maybe they had the false prophet have a time of prayer. You know, I can't even imagine. And you know, the false prophet, and again, it describes it. They wrought miracles. Where's your miracles now, bub? Isn't it interesting how God allows the devil to do some things? I've seen supernatural things. I told you that. I've heard the demon's voice. I've heard their voices. I've seen them do things. I've watched things float in the air. You know, all that stuff. Don't be impressed with the devil's stuff. God just lets it happen. But where's your power now, Mr. False Prophet? Where's your power? What are you going to do? I love the way the Bible says he wrought miracles. You know, with which he deceived all these people that had received the mark of the... Here's my mark. There's my leader. Oh, no, he's being taken. You know. By the way, it'd be tough for them to say, I'm not really with him, with their number 666 on their head or their hand, right? Tough to deny that, wouldn't it, once he's taken? But he's taken, the Bible says. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. It's very interesting. Here again, the main leaders, all the eyes are on them. They're seized. Now, it is interesting they're taken alive. And as we compare, and I got to really hurry, but the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, do we have any other comparison? I just want to see if anybody's on the same wavelength I'm on. Kind of deep. Do we have any other comparison with these two taken alive and cast into the lake of fire? We talked about it. But there's two of them. Two's key. Cast alive into lake of fire. Two witnesses. And that's what I think. The parallel, the two witnesses, who I think is Enoch and Elijah, and you can disagree, that's okay. Again, the Bible didn't say. But they didn't die, remember? Enoch and Elijah, they were taken. Enoch walked with God, he was not, for God took him. That's in Genesis. Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire, taken alive from the earth. So now we have these two turkey buzzards cast alive into the lake of fire, amen? Yeah, all these things. Does it mean it? I don't know if it does. I'm not telling you it does. It is interesting to think about. And so they are cast alive into the lake of fire. By the way, that can't be a fun experience. Can't be. But realize this, they are not extinguished. We don't believe that because they have eternal punishment in that lake of fire. They are giving an account for their deception, it would appear. It would appear also that they bypass the great white throne judgment of chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. It appears they bypass that. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. they're already there. They are thrown alive into there. It would almost, to me, it seems maybe this is their judgment in front of their peers. All these people that followed them, all these people that were deceived by them, God is saying, I will show you how powerful they are. And they are cast alive into the lake of fire. All we know is that that takes place. I don't know, you know, I can't prove that that's exactly why or how it all works. It's, again, speculation. Verse 21 then, the remnant, that's when the remnant are slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the blood flows. 200 miles by 100 miles, there's blood all over. In some areas, chapter 14 and verse 20 says that the blood is bridle deep. So if a horse stands this tall, then, and again, I'm not a horse expert, but in my mind, I would think if a horse, when I go to the fair and I pet little big horse head, and I think of the bridle, you know, you're talking about, it doesn't say necessarily the whole area is filled that high, but there's going to be places where the blood is that deep. even unto, it says in chapter 14, verse 20. So in places, there's that much blood. And then when you recognize all that blood, it's like a wine press, the Bible says, where a grape is popped. When Jesus yields the word of God, that's exactly what happens. And pop go the people. And it's not a pleasant thing, and it's certainly not a pleasant thing if we have lost people that we know that are going to be there. That's why, folks, honestly, we've got to tell them. We got to keep doing what we do. And we cannot back off, because at any time, it could be 7 years away from that day. At any time. You say, well, we'll work then. Well, we won't be here. Rapture first, that's the next thing. We're gone. We're in heaven having a wonderful time, including the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I think will include T-bone steak, lots of chocolate pie. Anyway, all right, we have finished lesson 35. We move to lesson 36. If you do not have it, make sure you get one. And when I get back from suffering in the heat, we will start on lesson 36. Our Father, we thank you so much for the truth of thy word, and certainly, as you say over and over in the scripture, it does give us hope. And we're just excited about what you have for us, and I pray we'll be faithful, and I pray that we'll be a lighthouse in our county so people can hear the gospel and be saved and not be a part of the slaughter of Armageddon. And then it doesn't get any better. In fact, it gets worse, because then it's a lake of fire for all eternity. So please, God, help us to get the message out, the truth out. And bless our morning service, I pray in Jesus' name.